Before we get into our text this morning, I just want to quickly say how awesome it has been this past week for the men's and women's Bible studies to start up. We have a Bible study happening in Riverside's building every single night of the week, and a lot more happening in homes and different places around the community. But there's two women's Bible studies that have started up on Thursday morning, it'll be Thursday night and Friday morning. And then there's a men's study on Monday night at 7 p.m. There's a men's study on Tuesday night at 7 p.m. And there's another men's study on Thursday morning at 6:30 a.m. And there have been a lot of guys participating in those, and there have been a lot of women participating in the studies. And so there's lots of ways for you to engage. And so if you feel like you're hanging out with Riverside on Sunday, but you haven't had a chance to really engage others in relationship, there are lots of opportunities to do that. Continue to come on Sunday. We're not making it mandatory. We want you to be wherever you need to be in your faith journey. But know that that's the next step. Engaging regularly in the life of other people that are trying to follow Jesus and being in relationship and letting them encourage you as you encourage each other. So just a praise. I'm grateful for all the commitments that we have in the life of Riverside. So this morning we're continuing our series on gospel-centered community. What does it mean to be people created in the image of God? And how does the gospel, which we claim is at the center of that community, transform the way we relate to one another? What difference really does the gospel make? And so last week, Rick set up the context, the theological context, for everything that we're going to be doing over the coming weeks. He said, and he pointed out, that God himself is the Trinity. God himself is in community amongst the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that itself informs what it means for us as beings created in the image of God, then to be in community with one another. And so it becomes the theological foundation for all that we're going to talk about. So this morning what I want to do is I want to take a look at a book that you probably haven't spent a lot of time in. One, we get to do something really unique. We're going to get to go through an entire book all in one Sunday, which is a lot of fun. We don't usually get to do that, but we're doing that because it's only one chapter in the book of Philemon. And what I want us to think about is what difference does the gospel of Jesus Christ make to us? What difference does the gospel of Jesus Christ make in our community with one another? Now, when I was growing up in the church, and particularly when I was in college, I believed that the fundamental question that the world was asking of us is it true? I believe that the fundamental question that people were asking of me as a Christian and of the church in general is it true? Is what you say about Jesus Christ factually true? Is what the Bible says true? Is what God says true? And so I invested a lot of time in trying to answer that question to people that I interacted with. So especially in college, I spent a ton of time working on apologetics and coming with all sorts of intellectual ways of defending the faith that I had come to believe in. All sorts of information and facts about history and about the Bible and the way things went together. And really got decent at debating folks. And if they said things, making sure that they understood that they were wrong. Which wasn't always the healthiest, but that was my aggression. That was my way of dealing with folks in college. But as I grew in my faith, I came to believe no longer that the world was primarily asking that question, is it true? But that the world was primarily asking us as believers, does it make a difference? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ, does God coming to earth in Jesus, does what I believe, what you believe about God, make any difference in the world that we live in? Does it make any difference? Is the gospel, said a different way, is the gospel good news now? And how? And why? So that's what I want us to talk about this morning. The way we're going to do that is by looking at a book of Philemon. And we're going to read the whole thing. So it's printed in your bulletin. And then we're going to go through and talk about how this book helps us to understand the gospel is good news to our relationships and our community. It starts, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident on your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So this book of Philemon is really a story about how the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms relationships. It's how the gospel of Jesus Christ makes a difference in the world that we're living in. Our relationships with other human beings helps us to understand how the gospel shapes us. That our relationships with other humans are a reflection of our relationship with God. They're deeply intertwined with one another. In the Gospels, Jesus even talks about this in Matthew 5 in his famous Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about someone that's going to make an offering at the altar, and he says, if you're going to make an offering at the altar, but you have conflict, you have unresolved conflict with another brother or sister, forget about the offering you're about to make to God and turn and go find that person and reconcile to them. Our relationships with other human beings help us to understand the nature of our relationship with God. So Philemon helps us to understand that context too. And here's the context of the story. Paul, who is now in prison in Rome for teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, is writing a letter to a guy named Philemon, who he helped bring to Christ. And he's writing this letter to Philemon because Philemon's slave, Onesimus, and every single, all week long when I looked at Onesimus in the Bible, all I wanted to call him was onesie. I don't know why. So every time I'm going to say that, I'm going to mess up. I guarantee it. Because whenever I saw it, I just saw onesie. But anyway, Onesimus is Philemon's slave. And Onesimus has made his way from where Philemon is living all the way to Paul, who is in prison in Rome. And there's really a couple theories on how Onesimus got there to be with Paul. One is that Onesimus, who is Philemon's slave, has ran away from Philemon. He's perhaps even stolen things from Philemon, and he's fleeing away from him and his household to get away from the slavery that he's in. The other theory is that Philemon actually sent Onesimus to Paul because Philemon's a believer, and he sent Onesimus as his slave intentionally to Paul to care for him or to interact with him. But regardless of which of the two it is, the truth and what matters most is Onesimus is Philemon's slave. He is under him. He is a subject of his. He is told what to do by his master. And with that slave-owner relationship, and as folks that are part of the United States, we know all too sadly what slavery involves, that it was not that much different in the Roman world, but there were all sorts of things that were involved in this relationship. But what matters most is he's his slave. And so Onesimus goes and he's interacting with Paul. And while Onesimus is interacting with Paul, Paul shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And Onesimus chooses, responds to the invitation of God, and becomes a follower of Jesus. And so the fundamental question in this letter is, now that Onesimus is a follower of Jesus, and Philemon is a follower of Jesus, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ make any difference to the slave-master relationship? And does it make any difference? And so Paul is answering that question for us. And so Paul writes a letter. He writes a letter to Philemon, first to convey that Onesimus is now a follower of Jesus, and then to invite him to allow the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he claims to believe to transform the way they relate to one another. And so we're just going to march right through this passage. Starts, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. But notice that Paul says he's a prisoner of Jesus. And so he always makes it clear that he's not there because the Roman Empire is powerful. He's there because he professes Jesus Christ and he remains his prisoner. And then he says to who he's writing the letter, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Philemon is a believer. He's following Jesus as well. To Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier. These are other people that are associated with Philemon where he's at. And then he says, to the church that meets in your home. So this letter is specifically designated for Philemon, but it's intended for a broader audience. All the folks that are part of the church that meets in Philemon's home. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a pretty traditional greeting. And then the next paragraph, starting in verse 4, is Paul affirming Philemon's faith. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And I believe Paul is genuine here. He's not just buttering Philemon up, trying to convince him, hey, you're a really awesome guy. You know the advice we always get, if you're going to give criticism, then give like 3 really good things. Dana and I was actually talking about this last night. We got in this bad habit, and I probably started it. Every time we're going to say something bad, we say, I really, really love you, but... and then we like drop the bomb on the other person. I really, really love you, but you really got to stop putting your toothbrush there. And we've kind of decided that's not really helpful because it's not always that genuine when we go into that equation. So I don't think Paul, what he's doing here, is just buttering Philemon up. He believes these things. Philemon is a faithful guy. Powerful things are happening around Philemon in the church in his house. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Philemon, you're doing good work. There's powerful things happening in your house. There are powerful things that God is doing through the church that you're a part of. And so he affirms Philemon in those good things. But then, here's the but, right? But you're a work in progress. There's more that God still wants to do in you. You notice in Riverside's mission statement, it says that we're becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. The reason we intentionally use that language is because we haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. That the categories that God uses aren't perfect and imperfect, but the categories that God uses are in Christ and not in Christ. And in Christ doesn't mean perfect. In Christ means we are being transformed continually into Christ's likeness. That every single day, God's Spirit is revealing something to us that is broken through conviction, through change, through revelation in who Christ really was, and that we're adapting, we're changing to be more like Him. And so it's no surprise to Paul that Philemon isn't perfect, because Paul all the time in his letters says, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm awful. The closer I get to Christ, the farther I realize I'm away from Him. And so we're works in progress. And so Paul affirms Philemon and then takes this next step to say, but there's more, I think, that God wants to do. There's more that God wants to do amongst us. And so 8, he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order you to do what you ought to do. I'm Paul, right? Like, this is where he says, although I could call the Paul, I'm the apostle card and just tell you what to do by my authority, I'm not going to do that. I appeal to you on the basis of love. I appeal to you on the basis of God's character. In John, it says, God is love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So now he's getting to why he's writing this letter. I appeal to you. And notice what he's saying. This slave of Philemon's that has now found his way to Paul all the way in Rome, nearly 1,000 miles away, Paul is now calling his son. Now it's difficult for us to understand like the power of that context. But this is a subject of Philemon's. This is someone that is lower. This is someone that is a tool. Even in slavery in the United States, legally, slaves were understood really at the level of animals. In the Roman world, there was a practice where they would take these really heavy metal collars and they would latch them together so they couldn't be removed around slaves in the Roman Empire's neck. And on them, they would inscribe, return me to my owner, I am a slave. They were chattel, they were property. And so you have to sit in the reality of how broken a world of slavery really was, really not that long ago, even in the States, to understand how powerful what Paul is now saying is, the power of the gospel at work in this human relationship. And so Paul now says, Onesimus is my son. I've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, and he's responded to that gospel. Formerly he was useless, and this is a play on words. Onesimus means useful. And he's saying, formerly he was useless, but now he has become useful. He has lived into his name for both you and me. He is now an instrument of our God, the God that we worship. He is now a servant of Jesus Christ.
He is now a partner with us. 12, he says, I am sending him who is my very heart. Listen to the language of tenderness, of power that Paul is using, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you both as a man and as a brother in the Lord."
So Paul says, I could have just kept him here. But I believe that God might be at work in something larger. That wouldn't be right, right? That technically, legally, Onesimus is still a part of Philemon. And so if the gospel, if this opportunity that God is trying to fruit, that God is trying to make blossom is really to blossom in this passive way of just never sending him back and pushing him off and letting him go somewhere else doesn't allow the fullness of the gospel to be transcended, to be powerful, to modify the relationship. And so Paul sends Onesimus back. And I wonder often, what would that journey have been like for him? I mean, he knows this letter from Paul is coming, but Onesimus has no idea what's going to happen, how he's going to be received. Will Philemon allow the gospel to penetrate this deeply into his preconceived notions about how these relationships are supposed to work? Into the way the world has placed cultural values upon them in their time and place? Can he imagine big enough? Is his kingdom vision so powerful? Is his service to God being his true master so important that he's willing to submit himself to a new way of seeing his relationship with his once slave? And so Paul keeps going. He says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. He, Onesimus, is just as important to you as a brother in Christ as Paul himself, the great apostle. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Which is probably one of my favorite verses in this whole passage. I got his back. He's my brother. And if he owes anything to you, if he stole anything from you, if he took anything from you, if there's any debt, I'll cover it. In the ancient world, in the Roman world, this letter itself would have been a contract. Paul's word in writing would have been legally binding. He could have been held accountable to this. So this isn't some vain thing he's just tossing in the letter like, just let me, I'll take care of it. No, this is legally binding upon him. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul is not confident in his obedience to what Paul is saying. But because of the things he's already said about Philemon's faith, that Paul believes because Philemon worships God, because Philemon cares about following Jesus, that when Paul points out to him that this is what Jesus following looks like, that this is what transformed community looks like, that Philemon will be obedient to God and to Christ.
That this relationship will be transformed. Then 22, he kind of closes by summing up. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers.
Paul's saying, I hope to be there. He hopes again to be in that community and to witness now how Onesimus and Philemon's relationship is different.
Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Paul calls Onesimus his son. He calls him his brother. In this book, in this small letter, that seems somewhat insignificant. If you don't know the full context, it just kind of seems out of place when you're reading through the Bible. But understanding the context, it becomes the perfect example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That broken humanity, broken relationships, broken power struggles, poor understandings of what it means to look in the eyes of another person and to understand that they were created too in the image of God. That even in those situations, when those situations involve people that are fervently worshiping and seeking to be like Jesus Christ, the gospel makes a difference. It transforms that community. It changes perspectives. It takes eyes off broken humanity and points them to the kingdom of God and allows us to live into that reality. And so thousands of years ago, the gospel was doing that. In 2014, the gospel is still doing that. You and I live in a world of broken relationships, a broken community, of passive-aggressive behavior, of power struggles and abuse. We live in communities where it's easier when there's conflict to run away. For Onesimus and Paul just to kind of drift off into the crowd. And yet here we have three believers modeling what it looks like to engage with God as the center and then to find redemption, to find newness, to find hope on the other side, because the gospel makes a difference. So I was thinking about that this week. I did one of my silly diagrams. And this is what I was thinking that often happens in our community. I'm going to stand in the way a little bit, aren't I? But this is what I imagined, right? That when we place ourselves at the center of community, when we use I a lot, when we talk about our needs, when we talk about our what we want out of something, that often leads to conflict in our relationships. So we have the two I's and there's conflict by the X. I mean, think about this situation. What would have happened if each of these people involved in the story would have primarily thought about I? If Paul had primarily been working from an I perspective, that I am what matters, he would have called Philemon. He said, I have authority. I'm an apostle. Do exactly what I want you to do because I think this is right. If Onesimus would have been thinking about community from an I perspective, he would have said, what Philemon is doing is wrong. Slavery is not okay. This is improper. I'm a God away. I'm away. I'm just going to take off and do my own thing. If Philemon is thinking about this community from an I perspective, what does he say? Well, it's okay. This is legal. I purchased Onesimus. The law says this is okay. It's wrong for him to be away from me. Of course, this is the way things ought to be. And so the I perspective, it tears up our community. But what gospel-centered community calls us to do is to place God at the center of our relationships. And so I've even used this triangle in talking about marriage, is that in our relationship, it's not just marriage, in all our relationships. When two people or three people or 10 people are not making themselves the center of their universe, but they're making God the center of their universe, then inevitably, if they're all pursuing God together, it's bringing them closer together in community. And so what these three people do is they place God in the gospel. They place God as a God who, by the very definition, is love himself at the center of what's happening. And then when they've placed God at the center, they come at the conflict or the issue together as a team, as a community of God, gathered to serve him and to worship him. You feel the difference between that? If we come at one another in competition. We come at one another as individuals with eyes and entitlement. And individuality is the most important thing. Or freedom of choice is the most important thing. We miss the opportunity in community to be gospel-centered, to have God at the center, and to step forward into the brokenness of the world and to experience the transformation that God offers us, to live into the gospel. And so I want to end with where I began. What our world is asking of us, what I think we're often asking inside of ourselves is, does the gospel of Jesus Christ make any difference? And what Philemon makes abundantly clear is that when God intervened into a broken world in Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ took the brokenness of this world and our own sinfulness upon himself and died to it, and 3 days later rose again, came back to life, defeated definitively death, and the powers of evil in our world, that same resurrection power is available to us this day. And what our world needs to see is that making a difference in us. That making a difference in me. And so I really believe for our world to be influenced, for our friends and our families and our communities to be transformed, they don't need more of our information. They don't need more of our proof. They need to see how it's making a difference in us. They need to see how it's making a difference in our relationships. They need to see how the community of the church is radically different. The community of believers is radically different than the way the people of the world interact with one another. And Philemon gives us a powerful example of that. Gospel-centered community. It's what we want to live into. It's who God created us to be. Let's pray together. Father, your word is true. There is no doubt about that. But we are living that truth. That truth is experienced. Father, this week, help us to identify and to think about our community, our relationships, our marriages, our relationships with coworkers, our relationships with extended family, our relationships with people that we meet on the street in the community on a regular basis. Father, help us to be attentive to how you're living us, helping us live in to a community that is centered on you. How are you using our relationships to help us to identify brokenness in us and inviting us to be transformed by your gospel so we might be a part of your transformation in this world? In all this we pray in your name. Amen.